lots of things I wanted to preach, but let me just give you a mini message, and then I'll get to the message. I just wanted to point out something in Romans chapter 1. It's not my message, but it's some very powerful and interesting things. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, "So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." And Paul says, I'm ready to preach for, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What I want you to see here is not only the power of the gospel, but I want you to see there in verse 17 that it's not the love of God that's revealed in the gospel, although he is a loving God, but it's the righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel. And then part of the gospel, part of this whole, all these fours are together, the gospel really begins not with Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but it begins with the wrath of God revealed from heaven. And I think that we need to keep that in mind when we're witnessing. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to jump back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 28, and he says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." We know the first verse here, 19, that in going we're to teach people, make disciples, see people saved, baptize those that are saved. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Brother Morrison, I think, mentioned it here when he was here, or it may have been Noah's brother Lang that mentioned it. But for a number of years, I wanted to just go into the New Testament and look at the imperatives of the Word of God, where Jesus is commanding us to do some things, teaching whatsoever I've commanded you. And tonight I want to look at one of those in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 41. Matthew 5 and 41. This is some comments in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says something very outstanding here, something very shocking, something that seems very unreasonable to his audience. But nevertheless, it is a command. And he says in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 5, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," or "go with him 2 miles. And that little word "go" there, which says "go with him twain," is in the imperative mood, which means that Jesus is not suggesting this. He's not asking us to consider it, but he's saying we ought to go, not just ought to go, but we must go. I'm commanding you to go the second mile. And so I want to talk tonight about going the second mile. Of course, the background for this is that the Roman law allowed a soldier or an official who may have been returning with spoils from war, or just was upon official business, or just being a soldier that's in a garrison in Israel, and even possibly for personal things as well, to force one of the conquered people to bear his burden for a mile. That word "mile" comes from the Latin, of the Roman language that they use, the Latin "milli," and it means 1,000. And so the Romans would measure 1,000 paces, and they must have had a big guy walking it out, because one pace was 5 feet, and the Roman mile was 16 1,618 yards, and it's a little bit short of the English mile. And so if a Roman soldier is walking down the road or he comes upon a house where this man lives, he could knock on a door and call him out of the house, and he'd say, okay, grab the pack, let's go. And he would have to bear that man's burden, the soldier's burden, for 1,000 paces, for a mile down the road. And of course, for an Israeli, this task was absolutely abhorring. They resented being an occupied country. The Romans were pagans. The Romans were heathens. The Romans were dogs. They wouldn't eat with them. I don't know if you heard the news today, but the Lebanese Olympic team has been reprimanded because they wouldn't ride on the same bus with the Israelis. Well, there's some animosity over there, and the Jews considered the Romans as dogs. And more than likely, if a Jewish man saw a Roman soldier coming down the road, he made himself very scarce and hid. It's an occupied country. Rome has enforced the rule over the people. There's garrisons within the country, and the Roman occupying troops were permitted to force any Jewish citizen to do their bidding. We see that exactly happening. Remember when Jesus is going to Golgotha and they come across a man named Simon from the country of Cyrene, and the soldiers compelled him, the Bible tells us, to bear the cross of Jesus. And so the Jews hated this. They hated this idea of having to pack these occupying soldiers' weights and backpacks or whatever it was. And so what the Jews did, some Jews, they would, at their house, they would step out a mile in both directions that the road went by their house. So they knew exactly if they had to be compelled to pack something for the Roman soldier, they knew exactly where the end of the mile was. A stake was driven there or some kind of identification marker. And as soon as they got there, they're done with that guy. And they take the load off and go back to their house and leave him be. They didn't want to go 1 foot more than the mile. And so when Jesus says this statement, it's a very revolutionary statement. He's basically saying if you're compelled by spear point and by authority and by the power of the sword to pack the pack the burden 1 mile, do so, but then go 1 more mile, go 2 miles. And that was repulsive. That was unacceptable. That was shocking. This what Jesus is asking here, again, is revolutionary. But I want you to note what it says here a little bit deeper. He says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile." He doesn't say here if the Roman soldiers or the occupying soldiers compel you to go a mile, but he broadens this. This concept that Jesus has here is broadening, and it doesn't just apply to the days of Jesus. It applies to us, and it says, doesn't just say if a soldier or an officer of the law, but it says, whosoever would compel you to go pack his burden, then you need to pack it a mile. To you and I today, it would mean that someone in authority might compel us to do a service, and we would need to go beyond what's asked. But I think we can go even further than that tonight, than just authority, but there are people that we have obligations to that have went out of the way to help us and to befriend us, and there's an obligation, and we might feel indebted to them and be indebted to them, and they'll ask us to do something usually at the most inconvenient time for us. And it could be perhaps a co-worker or a church member or a neighbor that would compel us to do a certain thing. And we need to have an attitude of this idea here of going the extra mile. Now, let's talk about this second mile. I want to say something very outstanding here, so I want you to remember it. Before you can go the second mile, you got to go the first mile. Everybody got it? All right. You see, first mile things are obligations. They're ordinary things. But the second mile things would be opportunity to show our love for people. And certainly, that's what Jesus is talking about here. But when the first mile is required, the Jews would walk it. And there's really no special honor or attention by fulfilling this task of the first mile. No one would notice. Everybody would know, uh-oh, he got caught. He's going to have to walk down the road. Everybody had to do this. And this may sound strange as I'm saying this, but it's very tempting for God's people to leapfrog the first mile and want to go to the second mile where the recognition is given. We want to do the glorious jobs. We want to do those things that were recognized by the church, or recognized by the pastor, or we want to be given the pat on the back for the extraordinary things that we do over the ordinary things. And so oftentimes, particularly within a church, there's those who are involved and they want to be involved in the spectacular areas of the ministry, if there are spectacular areas of the ministry. Maybe you should get involved and you'll find out that all of it's work. But spectacular in that it draws interest. The extra spatial things. They want to do the second mile because it's noticed when the first mile is not always noticed. How many people know tonight who cleaned the men's bathroom last week? Josh raised his hand because he cleaned it. First mile people aren't always recognized. Yet, it's necessary. We need to do the first mile things. We need to make sure we do those things that are our requirements and necessary and needful. Leonard Bernstein, the great orchestra conductor, was asked one time, what is the most difficult instrument to play? And he said, second fiddle, second trumpet, second clarinet. Yet, there will be no harmony within the orchestra unless you have the second fiddle, the second violin, the second clarinet, the second whatever instrument. And the second mile things are important. First mile things, though, must be done first. So we must not avoid the first mile obligations. Sometimes we want to avoid those, as I've said. Now, let me say to you, secondly, that the second mile requires us conquering something from within ourselves. If we're going to be second milers, we're going to have to die to ourselves. The principle of the second mile is so deep and so incredible, so illustrative of the very heart and core of Christianity, that we're willing to die to ourselves. That's what he talks about when he says that we'll take up our cross and follow him. The cross is an instrument of crucifixion that we want to die to ourselves, and we need to die to ourselves. And if we're going to be used of the Lord, we need to die to ourselves. You see, Christianity, we're not necessarily comparing it with other religions, but I'm simply saying that when the disciples were called Christians, it meant that they were Christ-like followers. And Christianity has really kind of been boiled down and spread out like a mile wide and a millimeter thick, and it's very shallow. But real true Christianity is not a mediocre religion. I don't really like to use that term religion. Real true Christianity is not being mediocre. Christianity is not just about doing enough to get by. Christianity is not about being average, but it's about, by the grace of God, excelling and doing beyond our own ability. The Christianity is about doing things that people marvel at because we know in our hearts that it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. That Christianity ought to have some cost to it. To be a member of a church and serve the Lord, it ought to be something that we understand is much greater than being a member of the local lodge or being member of the PTA or being member of some sorority or some secular thing. Christianity and being a member of a church has some great depth to it. I want to show you something here that relates to this. Not one-on-one directly, but it relates to this. In Acts chapter 5, if you go over there with me, in Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira selling some property and claiming that they sold it all and gave it to the Lord and the disciples to distribute it. They didn't have to sell any of their property. They didn't even have to give all of the money. But they put on a front, like they sold the property, they gave 100% of the money to the Lord. And what took place here is that both Ananias and his wife lied, and both of them fall down dead and are carried out by the disciples. And then look what it says over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. What it's saying here is that those people that were being looking at this movement, considering Christianity, and maybe some of them even coming to the place where they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they didn't want to join with that group because they understood that joining a New Testament church brings some serious obligations. Now you say, okay, I'm just not going to join. Well, let me say to you, it brings more serious problems. Because Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 30 says, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 3:21, it says, unto the Lord be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, that God wants service to him to be done through a local New Testament church. And so I said all that just to simply say this, that Christianity ought to have a depth to it. That when the world looks at your work ethic, when the world looks at your honesty ethic, when the world looks at your ethics, they ought to see that this person is willing to go beyond, go to second mile, go beyond what is normal. And that's what Jesus wanted them to do. That's what Jesus not only wanted to do, but that's what Jesus has commanded you and I to do. Now, I know tonight that I don't like to be interrupted. I don't like to be moved away from my schedule. I want to get it done as quick as I can and as easy as I can and as briefly as I can. And we live in a day, I prayed tonight, but we live in a day where the Americans are very goal-oriented. And we don't want to be bothered by people. But listen, the Lord wants us to be concerned for people, and he wants us to go the second mile for people. And so the second mile is excelling above what's expected. It was the rights of the Jewish citizen not to have to bear the load more than a mile. But the second miler gives up his rights. And so how do we respond when someone wants to rob you of your cherished freedom to do what you want to do on that certain Saturday? Do you gratefully surrender? Do we go the extra mile? Do we yield only to the first mile, and even that in a grumpy way? I want you to look over in Luke chapter 17. Again, the Lord is saying something here that... It's disturbing. to medium, well, how should I say, disturbing to average Christianity. In Luke chapter 17, look in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And I think we'd say, well, maybe we, you know, yeah, he's been out there working. But the Lord says, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. He's the servant, you see. It's his obligation. It's his privilege. It's his purpose. It's his business to be the servant. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? And he says, I trow not. I think not. He's just doing his duty. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. The Lord is saying in the second mile concept, the second mile understanding, that we need to go beyond our duty. Not just the things that are required, but go beyond what's required. To go the second mile, not just our duty. And we, you know, we... Let me tell you where this is heading, is that the joy of Christianity comes when we go beyond our duty. I want you to be enriched in this life in experiencing the joy of the second mile. The first mile is so different than the second mile. The joy, what is it? And you see, we get so beat down, and we get so weak, and we get so out of shape, and the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the first mile is just doing our duty, but the second mile we walk it with the joy of the Lord, and to experience the experience of. A greater relationship with the Lord, to experience the joy that energizes us. Of course, Jesus set the great example going the second mile. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see the second mile attitude when it says of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. It says, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not just death, but the death of the cross. And then let me put this thought before you, the Jewish man, he would, here's his house, he'd walk off that way, a mile, he'd walk off this way a mile where the road passed in front, and he'd drive his stake in. But when the second miler is there, and he comes along, and he passes the stake, and he keeps going on down the road, how does he know when he gets to the second mile? I'm simply saying this, that the second mile really never quits. It's not like, you know, the illustration, you know, how many times should I give him 70 times 7? You know, after 490 times, and then I bust him right in the chin. That's not the principle of the Lord's teaching, is it? The Lord's teaching, forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive. And he's teaching here, keep going the second mile. You see, the second mile, for a Christian, the second mile will never end until God calls him home. I'm not talking about being taken advantage of. But I'm talking about going, just doing and going the second mile, being a blessing, going beyond what's expected of us. And so there's not a halfway point or three-fourths of the way on the second mile. The Bible never introduces the third mile. A Coast Guard crewman was summoned on a stormy night to rescue survivors from a sinking vessel, and one of the members of the crew was very fearful, and he said, "We'll never get back." And the captain looked at him and said, "Our orders aren't to come back, but only to go. And our orders aren't to measure out the second mile, but just keep being in attitude and heart a second miler." Now, I think also we need to understand that second milers break down barriers and walls that separate us. Imagine this Roman soldier. I mean, he knows that he's considered a dog. He knows that he's hated. He knows that the occupation of Israel is not popular. He probably doesn't even want to be there himself. And he comes and he knocks on your door. He says, "Hey, let's go a mile. Pick it up. Let's go." And so he pretty well knows what 1,000 steps is. And he gets down there and he sees the mile marker driven in the ground. And he's ready to, you know, pick it up and go on. And the guy keeps walking. He said, "Okay." The stupid guy, he didn't see the marker. But he keeps walking. And he keeps going. And I'm pretty sure that after about a mile and a half, he's going to say, "Hey, what's going on? Why are you doing this?" Opening up the conversation. It breaks down walls. If you haven't noticed, most of this populated world is in it for themselves. They're trying to get all they can get. And the concept of giving beyond what's required is a foreign concept. And let's be honest tonight, the only way to live that way is by the grace of God. It's a way of showing people that there's something different about us. I read this illustration. A woman once approached a certain lawyer about a divorce. She could say nothing good about her husband, for he wasn't the same as he once was. The lawyer told her to go home and wait upon him hand and foot for a month. She was to rise early in the morning, prepare his favorite food for breakfast, doll herself up and do everything to make him happy. And then after 30 days, she was to leave him and file for the divorce. When she returned some 30 days later, the lawyer asked if she was ready to file the divorce papers. Her reply was, "Divorce? Well, that man's the greatest man in all the world." The lawyer's advice might be good for us to consider in the Christian life. Well, the point is that God's principle that it's more blessed to give than receive is actually true. It's a principle to live by. And so second milers break down walls that separate us. Not just doing what's obligated. Think of the changes in our homes if the wife would go the second mile. Think of the changes in our homes if the husband would go the second mile and not just do the things that it is duty to do. And so again, I say to you that Christianity is not mediocre. Christianity is not just doing enough to get by. It's not being average, but it's about doing beyond what's required. You see, going the second mile is not normal activity. Look over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. going the second mile is going to be considered weird and unreasonable. It cannot be motivated out of self, but it has to be motivated out of love. And he says here in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And so he asks us to go the extra mile, go with that which is beyond our ability, to understand that we can do all things through Christ which strengthened us. And then look back in Matthew 5 again, but let's drop back to verse 13. Matthew 5 and verse 13. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then he makes this principle, which I think fits with this second mile concept. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so I get back to what I said previously. You see, your purpose in life is not to live a long life. Our purpose in life is not to build a nest egg and pay for our house and have our cars paid off. The purpose in life is not to strive to live healthy and be healthy, though there's nothing wrong with that. But the purpose in life is to let our light shine so our Father can be glorified. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a world where we want our rights. We live in a world where we don't want to be disrupted from our goals. We live in a world where we don't want to be moved from our plans. We need to come to the place where we're not only taking care of our obligations, but we're seizing our opportunities. May we become second milers. May we have the mind of Christ. Will we, like the Jews, pace off in our mind that I'll do this, but I'm doing no more? Will we ever learn that the first mile is a mile of duty, but the second mile is a mile of freedom and liberty? When they asked, the soldier might ask, "Why are you going the second mile?" "Because I want to." What liberty? What freedom? What joy? What happiness, what life-changing attention is drawn to our great Savior. And again, let me say, as I tried to say there shortly in the beginning, life is too short to not live with the joy of the Lord on a continual basis. life is too short to just live it for yourself. We need to change in our mind from saying, I have to I get to. And understand that a servant has only done his duty when he's done what he's been hired to do. But to go beyond our duty, the richness and the depth of walking that second mile with the Lord, and the richness and the depth that is open unto us, and that walls come falling down. You know, there's probably many a soldier back in that day that when the Jew dropped it down, he also cursed the guy and went back to his house. But possibly if we would go the second mile more often, you know what? It might be the greatest evangelistic program we've ever had. Because people don't really care what we believe until they know that we really care for them and that we're different and we're doing this because we love our Savior. And so I want you tonight, or even in this moment, to think about people that you're obligated to, people that expect stuff from you, and you know, it just kind of irritates you when they keep calling. Or, you know, they just seem like they're always after you to do your duty. How might you go the second mile? How might you do more than what's expected? How might I, at my place of work and in the area where I live, how might I be a blessing? How can we come to the place where people would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven? I mean, that's in the Bible. God wants us to do good things. How do our lives glorify the Lord? Well, I know that let this mind be in you, which is all in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought not robbery equal to God, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm calling upon you by the word of God tonight to die to yourself and live for others.